We'll turn to Isaiah 42. And read the first four verses. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. Now, the servant of the Lord is Israel, is Christ, is all who are of the seed of Abraham, which we are because we belong to Jesus Christ. So the servant of the Lord is Christ, the head, and Christ the body. Christ the head and Christ the body. Isaiah 42 and 43 talk about God's messenger, God's servant, God's witness. We use the term witness. We'll go out and witness. Probably be better to say go out and preach, because witnessing is different from preaching. There's a lot of preaching in the United States, but the witness is not the greatest. I just finished a little booklet called Perfecting the Messenger. Perfecting the Messenger. In fact, it's not a booklet, it's an article. Perfecting the Messenger. And that's what God wants to do. And that's why we heard this morning from Judy and the prophecy and others from Lloyd. God wants change in us because we ourselves are the message. The message is what we say in part, but more than that, we ourselves are the message. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful things he said and the works that he did. But if his life was sinful, if Jesus were a profane, used profanity, or he was immoral, or a drunkard, what kind of a testimony would he have been? Even with his words, and even with his mighty works, if he was an immoral person, we would never believe. We would never, never receive him as Lord and Savior, would we? Because we know instinctively that God is holy and righteous. And whoever would bear witness of God must be holy and righteous. The words are important. It pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to save people. But behind that has got to be a life that itself is communicating God's person and his will and his way and his eternal purpose in Christ. People have to be able to see it in us. And that's why God wants change. That's exactly why he wants change. He wants ambassadors. Not every Christian is called to preach. That's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. We have a great variety of gifts and ministries. And everyone has something. And if you don't know what your gift and ministry is, you need to find out from God. You need to get serious about it. We're in serious days. You need to get serious about it and go to God today and say, Lord, I need to know what my gift and ministry is, because that's the way the body of Christ is built up. And some are apostles and some are prophets and some are evangelists and some are teachers and some have the gift of discernment and some have the gift of helps and administration and business and giving and about everything you can think of. But according to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it says the Holy Spirit gives to every man, every person, as he will. Now, the Christian church is not oriented toward that fact. Traditionally, we're oriented toward coming and sitting and listening to three points and a conclusion. We're oriented toward being members of a congregation. We're not oriented toward the concept of ourselves as actually having a spiritual gift. But according to the scripture, the Holy Spirit gives to every person as he will. And that includes you. And if you don't know what your gift is, you need to find out and you need to be diligent with it. It's amazing what a sense of inevitability that we have. And by that I mean we maybe have attended church for a number of years and we develop an image of ourselves as a member of a congregation. We don't think of ourselves as having any outstanding gift or anything. We figure we work hard and support the church and are a good person. That is really an incorrect or an unscriptural view of what we are. The body of Christ is a consortium of active people whose contribution comes from the Holy Spirit. And you notice it doesn't say that he gave one the gift of being a carpenter, he gave one the gift of being a salesman, he gave one the gift of being a librarian. We think of these as our talent, but talent is a word borrowed from the scripture. These are not really our talents. These are the way we support ourselves in the world, and it's necessary. It's necessary. God gives us a job so that we can work and provide for ourselves and for others who have need, according to the scripture. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not like that. They are supernatural. You could have where they overlap, where you have a natural gift of teaching and also are called by the Spirit to be a teacher. They can overlap. But you need to not take for granted that what you are doing is your gift from the Lord or your role in the body of Christ, because you may be missing it because of a sense of inevitability. You have life has shot you down. The pressures of life, just the mere struggle for existence, has shot you down. And you have lost your first love. That is, you have lost that keen sense of anticipation of what you might find in Jesus. Life just shoots us down with the pressure. And after a few years and nothing unusual happens, we figure, well, there are some people that are called to preach and I'm not one of them. And some are called to be an evangelist and I'm not one of them. So I'll be a dutiful Christian and attend church and be a good person. You got shot down. And one reason that you got shot down is because you were not faithful in praying and reading your Bible. See, that's one of the most difficult things of the Christian life, is to be diligent in necessary things when there's no big movement taking place. When you find, well, I guess I'm not going to be any outstanding thing. And so we don't address ourselves to faithful prayer and faithful reading of the scripture. And so so we get shot down and we settle for what we are. We lose the romance. We lose the excitement of the wonder of God and His spiritual realm. And we just succumb to the grind of existence. But when you read the scriptures, you will notice that it is asking something different from you than of just being a good church member. It is, Paul says, and an excellent reference on this is the 12th chapter of Romans. And I would suggest if what I'm saying does apply to you and you have kind of settled for just survival, that you study the 12th chapter of Romans, the whole chapter. It's really remarkable. And then there, Paul tells us to present our body a living sacrifice that we might prove the will of God. And then it goes down and it says, let every person think soberly according as God has given to him the measure of faith. And then it says, if your gift is prophecy, then prophesy. If it's teaching, teach. If it's giving, give. If it's business, do the business. But the point is that you no longer are doing it as a part of your survival mode. You're doing it with the idea in mind that God is helping you with this. It is something He has given you for the building up of the body. And then you take that little thing and you become utterly diligent with it. It may be small. Who can think of someone in the New Testament that had a somewhat less than ministerial gift but was very faithful with it? Can you think of whom I'm thinking of? Dorcas. Now, her gift was as a seamstress, and she was doing that to help the saints. And when she died, you would have thought that an apostle had died. Dorcas. And ladies come holding up the clothes and showing Peter the clothes that she had made. She had taken a simple thing that we wouldn't think was much of anything. Well, it was a seamstress. But she had parlayed that into something that was really supportive of the body. And it reminds us of Moses, doesn't it? What is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? And so, I didn't mean to get on this at all this morning, so maybe it will be helpful to someone. Ask God for your place. Ask God for your place in the body. And if God, He may speak to you. And by the way, I've got to issue a disclaimer here. Last Sunday night, I was saying, now when you go out and after service to get a cheeseburger, ask God about it and ask God what route to go there, and all that. I didn't mean by that to go and ask God what you should order and then wait to hear. Because there are many fine Christians who are guided by the Lord, but they don't hear words. Some do. I hear words. And many in the church here hear words, but many others do not. So I'm not saying wait until a voice speaks. I don't mean that. I mean keep committing. See, the verse 3, 5, and 6 of Proverbs, chapter 3, 5, and 6, commit your way unto the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And that means in all your ways, right down. So you know, after Sunday night, such a glorious time, and we're all wanting to be intimate with the Lord, and I didn't want that to founder just because you left and leave that here, but to take that intimacy with you to the fast food place or wherever you go. Take that intimacy with you. Don't leave it here in the church. And keep before the Lord, because we're coming into dangerous times, and it may be that if you're listening, the Lord might deliver you from destruction. See, he might, because we don't know what they're going to do. One of the latest tricks I was reading about is that the Iraq might, in a last ditch, might decide to infect several of their people with smallpox and then just send them to the United States just to wander around and infect as many people as possible before they die. So there's all kinds of diabolical devices that can be used, and this is not a day to be going after church to the fast food place with our mind completely off the Lord. Just think about, oh, the service is over, it was great, and now we, you know, have our french fries and our cheeseburger or whatever, and then go home. And no, take the Lord with you. Keep it intimate. And you do that in a practical way by talking to the Lord constantly about what you are doing. Lord, we're on our way here. You have any advice for us? And you don't have to wait till he speaks in an audible voice. He will guide you. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's the promise. And by all your ways, it doesn't mean all the major ways. It means all the ways. And so that holds true for getting your gift and getting your ministry. When you ask the Lord, he may not speak to you. You may not suddenly have an illumination, but you may. And I've had it happen to me. I remember when I was going to a Pentecostal church as a young person, and we would take turns leading singing. And you know, the singing we used to do, we call it fruit picking, was like this. And I couldn't get the hang of it. I just could not get the hang of it. And I've got a good sense of rhythm, but I couldn't get the hang of leading the songs. And I was praying about that, and we were driving. We used to live in Chula Vista, and we were driving up from about the region of Aurora Aircraft to where the church was on the border of National City. And right, all of a sudden, I had it. And I knew it. I could feel it. And it was just as easy. Oh, I mean, you know, one hand tied behind. Oh, I got to do two hands. That can happen. Get a sense of adventure. See, forget the inevitability. There's a great God up there, and he can walk on the water. And Peter did too, because he did not look and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? He said, bid me come. Life hadn't beaten the juice out of him to that point. He had a little romance in his soul. So when you pray for it, believe God hears you, keep it up, and the first thing you know, you'll be guided in some way, and all of a sudden you realize, well, this is what I was praying for. See? It will happen. I'll guarantee it will happen. You don't have to say, I believe, I believe, I believe. When healings happen, they happen. And when I've been healed, and I know they happen, and none of them was times I was praying for myself. I can think of two major incidents in which I was healed, my eyes and arthritis, and neither time was I praying. One time I was waiting to go to the hospital. When God healed me, I knew it, because it's real. I said, I believe, I believe, I believe. And strain your metaphysical apparatus. I mean, God, when he moves, man, the rooster crows. You don't have to imagine it. So you just keep, you know, every morning get up, sweet attitude, you know, have some grace before the royal court. You don't have to act in a boorish manner. And just say, Father, I love you. Wonderful. Oh, the rain. Thank you, Lord. The blessings. And by the way, remember, I'm still waiting for that gift. And the first thing you know, zip, 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 and something will happen, and you'll know it. And then when you get that, be diligent with it. See, you read that in Romans 12. It's a prophecy. Prophesy. And you have to learn how to go by the Spirit. But the point is, you come in with that expectancy and teaching. Pretty soon God will open up room, or giving. we like 10%. There was a man that built earth-moving machines. Letourneau gave 90%. 90%. And he had abundance with his 10% left over. It was more than he could spend. So you don't have, if God has given you a gift of giving, you don't have to limit yourself to 10%. Rejoice over it. Rejoice and thank God and give, and God will give to you if that's your ministry. It is a ministry. Or administration, or prayer, intercession. Or maybe just looking beautiful. That may sound crazy, but how would you like to live in a world with no flowers? Well, what do flowers do? They look beautiful. Well, that's not so nuts after all, is it? But you want to be where people can see you. It's no good out by a swamp somewhere. It's only because skunk can see you. You need to be in a church where people can see how beautiful you are and be refreshed in the Lord. So you let God will handle that part. If you're praying and being faithful, and you will enjoy it, and the more that you cultivate that thing, you'll be like Dorcas. All of a sudden, you know, people say, whoa, you know, something happened to you, get sick or something. Whoa, you know, we didn't realize the contribution that was being made. So that's the way the body of Christ goes, and they're all different. But as I said, that was not where I was going. Everyone has something different because they're all in terms of our gifts and our personalities. But when it comes to being God's messenger or God's witness, everyone is a witness. I do not mean by that everyone passes out tracts. Some do. I had a friend who's passed on. I was great at that. Some are great at personal work. But that is not what I mean by witnessing. I mean showing forth in yourself the person, the way, the will, and the eternal purpose of Christ in God. You can show that by what you are. The Muslim world needs to see that in us. We have preachers now that are casting aspersions on Muhammad. That is not God's testimony. God's testimony to the Islamic people is when you feed them when they're hungry and clothe them when they're naked. That is, and I'm not reflecting on the war at all, that's another issue. I'm talking about bearing witness. We bear witness by what we are. And that's why God wants to change us, because He wants to change us because the world needs a witness. Our country needs a witness. They know all about the fast-track evangelists with the big money pull. They know that. And they are jaundiced about Christianity. They need to see you, where you are, changed. Because all the gospel in the world doesn't mean anything if you go into a restaurant and the waitress spills something on you, or she's late, or she makes a mistake, and you get nasty about it, you're out of the business. Go home. You're no messenger of God. You give her a tract, but you're no messenger of God. That poor soul's probably a single mom, raising two kids. After she's on her feet for 8 hours, has to go home and clean the house. What she needs is some crabby person sitting there because they weren't happy about something. So you blew the program. Face it. Go home and repent and say, God, help me to change. Because I was not a good testimony today. And you don't have to say to the person, I'm going to be kind to you because I'm a Christian. You don't have to do that. Just be. It's surprising the opportunities that we have in life, if we're if we're communicating with the Lord, it's amazing the opportunities that we have to show Christ in what we are. But in order to do that, we have to change. And the purpose of the gifts and ministries is to change us. That's what we have. That, like when Judy got up and gave that, see, the purpose of that is to change us. And Audrey prophesied, the purpose of that is to change us. So that when we go out and the waitress squirts mustard on us or something, I had that happen to me. Cranked up the tube there and squirted me. She didn't mean that. She was horrified. She'll remember that till the day she dies. And she goes into eternity. She'll remember, I squirted that nice guy with mustard. And I tried to make it as easy for her as possible. I said, it's all right. It's no harm. It's, you know, be of good cheer. It's all right. Just wipe it. I'll be fine. Here is my servant, my messenger, my ambassador, my witness. Here he is. And it's Jesus, but all who are part of him. See, if Jesus was going to bear witness by himself, he would have. But he said, you are my witnesses. We are his witnesses. We show in the world. Our country needs that. Our state needs that. People are jaundiced at the lack of integrity in the churches and in the government. We're looking for someone with integrity. Someone who is faithful. Someone who speaks the truth. These are the things that count with God. He said, don't put your light under a bushel. A city that's set on a hill can't be hid. Let men see your good works. And what will they do? Glorify God. They'll glorify God. You give them a tract, they may make them mad because they're raised in a home where they had religion shoved down their throat. But if you show forth a godly life, that isn't going to make anybody angry. It might convict them. But where are you going to go if somebody's living a godly life? That's what Paul says, so that they can't speak evil of you. You don't give them any chance to speak evil of you. Oh, how we need it, and how God needs it, and Christ's hands are tied because his messengers are occupied with Christian activity, you know, building churches, doing these things. You don't find much about that in the Bible. What the Bible is about is change. It's about becoming in Christ's image. It's not about going out and saving the lost. There's a part for that. And if you're in tune with God and he has a job, I've noticed in studying revivals that when God decides to move and intervene, man, people get saved by the thousands. That's telling us is that God can save people whenever he wants to. Oh, yeah. But he has chosen to give us a role in this great work so that we might have an inheritance. And also, you know what happens if you're faithful with your ministry? It changes you. It changes you. The faithfulness in the ministry changes you. And when God looks down, I don't think he's nearly as interested in our achievements as he is in what we have become. And why do you think that's true? Because if he can change you, he's got himself a witness for eternity. The Lord has got the power and the wisdom, and he's not broke. He's looking for people who serve him faithfully and who will submit to change into his image, because he's looking out at the next age and eternity down beyond that. He's making servants for himself. And the forming of the servant, that's what's important. It's the forming of the servant. And if he gives us an opportunity to minister, maybe to go to the foreign field or whatever it may be, the important thing is not the achievement. The important thing is what happened to you on the way. 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27, is it? I think. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Let's take a shot at that. The important thing about a Christian is not what he accomplishes, it's what he becomes. Because then God's got himself an eternal servant. Because God can do that accomplishment without him. God can do anything he wants to. You study revival, you see that. But he waits for us so that we can have a part with him. And so that we can be changed. In view of the long time we've got out here. Short life, long eternity. Isn't that right? Short life, long eternity. Everyone who competes in the games, and by this he means the Olympics. You don't think they started last year, do you? They come from Greece. I don't think you people really thought I was kidding, didn't you? He's referring to the Olympics. Thank you. He's not referring to the Super Bowl. He's referring to the Olympics. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, which they did in those days, and they still do. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Now, see, he's talking now about his own character, if you'll notice. I beat my body and make it my slave. You have to treat it like that. Rebecca, did you train your horse? Yeah. Why do you have to train it? You have to train your body. As you let it, you just let it have its own way, and you've got a mess on your hands. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So the end never justifies the means. No matter how God used you, if you let yourself be led astray, as happens in the ministry, the goal, the girls, and the glory, then maybe your work will stand, but it will not have done you any good. You disqualified yourself. See how important it is not only that we do God's will in the ministry, but it's what we ourselves have become. It's not enough to win 10,000 souls to Christ if you yourself are not are being led by your sinful nature. It doesn't count. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. God will not walk with unrighteousness. Here is my servant whom I uphold. And once you decide to be God's messenger, God's ambassador, he will hold you up. I don't care what kind of war comes, God will hold you up. My chosen one. We need a deep sense of that. In the next chapter we find God says, I gave Ethiopia for you. I gave Egypt for you. I gave all this for you. And that's very undemocratic. Why should God sacrifice one race for another? But he does. And we can't call God's righteousness into question. Not after Calvary we can't. But see, we don't think as God. His thoughts are higher than ours. And so we don't say, well, God, how unjust you are that you have chosen me and not someone else. There are people who fall into that trap. Let God be God. Let him be the potter. If he has chosen you, it's not an excuse to be proud. It's not because you're better than other people. That's not the reason. It's in the inscrutable counsels of God. And the right response is to lift up holy hands and worship God. Because when you do that, when you are worshiping God, and He's looking down on a world that is cursing and destroying everything and hating, and here you are, that God has chosen you that you might be a member of the priesthood, and you're worshiping God, it makes it possible for the world to continue. See, otherwise God would figure, you know, like the days of Noah, I've had it. It makes it possible. Just you. Just worshiping God in your neighborhood. Think how many people around you are watching some stupid show and drinking beer and cursing and fighting among themselves. And God goes next door and there you are, praying, worshiping God, giving glory to His name. See? Then He can put up with that other one. See, whom I have chosen. God chose you. It was not your idea. It was done from the beginning of the world. And once that happens, once you're a saint, saint means holy one, once you're a saint, you have no other calling in life. That doesn't mean you don't work. Doesn't mean anything of the kind. But you have not been called to secular employment. There's only one kind of calling that we have, and that's we're called to be saints, holy, close to God. And for that reason, everything else in your life must be secondary. If it is not secondary, you have missed your calling, and you will be punished appropriately. Because you will not be judged like those who are not called. You will only be judged in terms of your calling. And if you don't respond to it the way God wants you, you will be punished. You will be punished. You remember those who knew God's will and didn't do it were what? Beaten with many lashes. So you might look out at the world and say how terrible they are. We'll never be able to raise enough taxes to build enough prisons to hold all the prisoners. But you see, you won't be judged in those terms. You'll be judged according to your calling. And if you are called to be a saint, and I expect you are, you wouldn't be here this morning. Then get with it. That's your calling. You may not like it. The Jews have sometimes been displeased with being God's chosen people. And they'll say, we wish somebody else would be the chosen people once in a while. But if God has chosen you, you know, God created you. Just think about that. God created you. You wouldn't even be breathing. You wouldn't be conscious if God had not created you. And He created you. If you are in that very tiny minority of Earth's population called a saint, a holy one, then you have an obligation to God. And if you pursue it, you will have a wonderful future that those who are not called will not have. So it's at once a massive opportunity and a massive responsibility. And that's what God was saying this morning about not letting the word bounce off. If you're here, God wants it to enter into you and make you His messenger. And can you think of anything more wonderful than being a messenger of God? Amen. Think what it means to be chosen. Just think what it means. And people all around you in the stores, they don't have a clue. Their heart has not been awakened. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have eternal life. You have been chosen. And God will uphold you and you will not be judged like the people who have not been chosen. My chosen one, in whom I delight. Sometimes God deals with us so rigorously, we begin to get the feeling that he's a tyrant, or he is angry with us, or he just doesn't want us to have any fun. Why does he deal rigorously with us? Why do you think? Why do you think God is after us night and day? Every nuance of expression, every thought, everything. Because he's making us his messengers. Because we belong to him in a special way. That's why. So when you're going through it, just realize that's the reason. It's because God has selected you from among the people of the world to represent him. Obviously, he's going to deal with you much more strictly than he does with them. So don't whine and cry about it. And don't marvel at it. Just say, well, this is my calling. And, you know, if you were to go to some other aspect of life, some discipline, and you were going for a high goal, like it says in the Olympics, the Olympic swimmers that train up near Palo Alto, and those young girls, they can't eat ice cream. They have to keep their weight just so. Oh, yeah, they don't go out like you do. Oh, well, let's go out and, you know, and have a cheeseburger and a sundae. Not that they're competing for the Olympics, they don't. Colleen, where she could tell us something about, yeah. How about it, Colleen? How about those that are going for the gold? Do they have to watch their diet? Can they just eat like anybody else? No, indeed. Everything is scrupulously. You should see how prize fighters train. You know, the manager let him have a cup of strained peaches. And he's got to keep his weight just so. You know, if he's going to fight wealth or whatever it is. Everything has to be just so. Well, that's what Paul was telling us, didn't he? See what a different concept that is from the Christian religion. You see how different that is? How far we've gotten away. We've created a religion to satisfy ourselves. But we don't read the Bible. We don't pray. We don't understand what God is saying. He's this wonderful thing. Now just think of the people in the world. How many there are, and all those guys over in the desert and all the other. And they didn't hear the Audrey's prophecy this morning. God didn't speak to them like that. And the government and other people rushing around, not to say the Iraqis and the North Koreans and the rest rushing around. They don't have a clue as to why they're on the earth, where the earth is going or anything. And here we're sitting here hearing from God. Does that cause something to click? Maybe God has a reason for that. Maybe he wants to pick up his option on you. Maybe you're not free to be like everybody else. How would that be? But you know, it's such a grand opportunity. When you stop to think about it, you have access to God. And in the days to come, you can play such a role. Such a role. Because people will not know. If they ever get wind, there's people moving among them to deliberately infect them with smallpox. A couple of weeks ago, someone, I think, probably a little prematurely suggested to people that they put duct tape or masking tape on their windows. Well, there was people in this country that went absolutely nuts. There were stores that were selling out of duct tape. There was a cartoon that showed a bomb going off and the whole house blew up. And the man says to his wife, "Look, honey, the duct tape is still holding." People are panicked. And what they're afraid of is death. And God wants to take the fear of death out of us. He wants us to know that were we to die this moment, we go on a higher level, a higher plane with Jesus, It's so wonderful, and we can radiate that. That's part of radiating the way of God and the will of God. That's part of it. When they see you, and well, why aren't you running around with the duct tape? Why aren't you going crazy? Why aren't you hiding in your bomb shelter? Well, because I'm serving the Lord, and He hasn't told me to do that. Well, we went through that here when they had that, remember that thing about the computer when it came over to 2,000, people are going nuts. And I told you, I said, the Lord isn't speaking about that. He's not speaking about that at all. Well, that's the way He wants us to be in tune with Him, so we're not running around rampantly, you know, crazy, but people see. And when they see us, they may ask you. You know, the Bible does say, give every man that asks you a reason for the hope. But now, if you have been chosen of God, and you are putting other things first in your life, you don't have that confidence concerning death. You don't have that. Grace will not cover disobedience. Grace helps us when we know we're a sinner and we come to God for help. But grace does not cover a disobedient servant. It's lashes, outer darkness. These penalties in the New Testament, almost without exception, are directed toward the servants of the Lord. Almost every one of them. The only one that isn't is where He speaks to the goat nations to go into the Gehenna. That's the only one addressed to those who are not God's servants. All the lashes and outer darkness and all, outer darkness always addressed to God's servants. And why are they sent there? Because they didn't use the talent that had been given to them. They didn't commit adultery. They didn't rape anyone. They didn't murder anyone. They just didn't use their talent. Now, we may all of us be dead in another year. God knows how things are going to work. We have a marvelous military, and we have tremendously dedicated men, and a lot of them are Christians. But the Bible teaches us that wars are decided by the Lord. Yeah, the battle is the Lord. It's God's. It's nothing to God to save by many or few. And with all of our dedicated and courageous people, they're working against a background in our country of immorality. And you know, we've driven God out, buried the crosses, you know, removed Christmas from the schools and everything. And as someone was saying, my mind slips me now, who it was saying that, we've driven God out, so God says, okay, you don't need me. Go ahead and lean on your super bombs and everything else. You'll find out that the battle is the Lord's. But if we have been faithful with what God has given us, whether it be a public ministry or sowing or giving or administration or health or discernment or whatever, if we have been faithful with that thing, what is that in your hand? Well, be faithful. Use that in front of Pharaoh. Be faithful with what I have given you. Then, should our life be snuffed out by smallpox or radiation or poison gas or whatever, how wonderful. There is Jesus. There is Jesus. And here you are, plowing down the last few weary steps of your life, and there is Jesus and Paul on his right hand and Peter on his left, and the host cheering.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. A saint has come home. Hallelujah. And that's what you want, and that's just the way it will be. Because Jesus knows that we're walking in the valley of the shadow of death. He knows how hard it is. He's been here. And to think that you, in a culture where you've had opportunity to follow ever so many interesting occupations and diversions, have chosen instead to sacrifice your life for him and the gospel. He'll be there with the patriarchs to greet you when you die. Isn't that something wonderful to look forward to? Oh, hallelujah.